Lord Jesus. It is an amazing grace, Lord, that you grant, Lord, sinners such as I, Lord, to be part of your kingdom, Lord. And it will always be our song of praise, Lord, that no matter what, Lord, we recognize ourselves, Lord, as imperfect vessels, Lord Jesus. Just as I am, Lord, you took me, Lord. You took me and brought me up all the way with the cross, Lord. Just as I am, Lord. Broken, sinful, willful, prideful, Lord Jesus. But we surrender, Lord, right now, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord. Lord, I am just a brother among the church, Lord. And I'm going to share, Lord, but Lord, I know, Lord, just like how you chastened Moses, Lord, you made the mouth, Lord. Who am I to say I can't preach, or I can't say, or I can't share? Who is anybody to say, Lord? When you made the dumb, you made the blind, Lord. You made them all, Lord. And we are all perfect in you, Lord Jesus, and that's all we need, Lord. Lord, just bless the speaking of the word, Lord, but more importantly, the hearing of it, Lord. And the distance between this hearing and speaking, Lord, take control of it, Lord. That you would perfect my words, Lord, my useless words, Lord, to be something of use, Lord, to my brethren in Christ. Lord, even as you allowed a donkey, Lord, Balaam's donkey, to be able to born, Lord Jesus, let me as well help me, Lord, to build, Lord, and not break, Lord, with my words, Lord. Asking this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Okay. So, before I start, I'd like to do some frame setting, right? You see three pictures there. On the left, let's start with the leftmost. Okay. The leftmost is a confession box. Alright, it's a confession box in a church, like a Catholic church. So what I'm trying to show you is that this is a sharing. I'm not Brother Prasi. So you know, you might think, oh okay, this is kind of, let's go gentle, it's fun, you know, kind of thing. Sure. But this is not a confession. I'm not here to make a confession to you guys and you guys listen to it and say, oh wow, that's a nice confession. Good. I'm here to tell you something. Alright? Now go to the rightmost picture and you see a flat TV screen, you see two boys shoulder hugging each other and watching cartoons. This is not a flat screen TV either. Alright? I'm not a show for you guys to watch and say, hey, wow, look at this guy. That was interesting. This is a nice testimony. Let's talk about it. Wow, that was a good script. That was a good actor. So and so forth. Nope. That's not it. Right? I want you guys to look into the middle picture. It is a monkey staring at the side view mirror of a car. Pretty sure he plucked it out himself, but he is staring at it right at himself. And that's what I need everybody to have their mindset right now. I need everybody to think when I'm speaking that this is a mirror, that you need to think about yourself when I speak. When I talk about me, I talk about Moses, you have to think, oh, that's me. That's me, the monkey in the mirror. And notice the monkey is staring straight at the mirror and looking straight at you, himself, brother. He's not looking at another monkey. He's just looking straight at himself in his own eyes. That's what I need to see. I need to have every brother and sister here look at himself and not worry about the monkey next to him. Just focus on yourself and at this moment think about how this message might apply to you. Okay, we'll go to the next slide. So this is my title of my sharing. It's a demotivational speaker series. It says losing your superpower. Everyone, oh yeah, clench your superpower, be the Superman that you need to be. be super today, start the day super, things like that. I am telling you that today, tomorrow, and always, lose your superpower. It is quite interesting. Back long ago, I was preparing this, Brother Paul asked me to prepare to share. And Brother Pratsi mentioned superpower at least 3 times, one time. I think it was June the 1st, while I was preparing this. And I thought, okay, wow, okay, this is interesting, so I will talk about it. So we will talk about superpowers. We'll talk about losing our superpower. I will bring up 2 examples of superheroes and their superpowers. Let's go to the next slide. So we see a picture of a nerdy looking guy in a cape, right? Looking like he's gonna save the world. That's what superpower is. If you watch any superhero show or comic, read any comic books, you'll know what superpowers are, right? Superpowers are when I think that superheroes have. And what they do is they see some adversity, they see some problem, and then they go, oh, but I have this superpower, and I'll use the superpower, and somehow always that superpower solves the problem, right? If it's Flash, he can run so fast that he solves the problem. I don't know how. If it's Superman, he can do everything, and then, you know, block bullets, jump buildings, so on and so forth. Whatever their superpower is, they always rely upon it, they always use it, and they always save the day. And that is great for us, right? For them as well. So, let us go to the next slide. I want everybody now to... Okay, hang on. Let's dial it down a bit. I mean, we are not superheroes, right? All of us do have some sort of superpower, right? Everyone thinks, hey, I'm better than most people in this. That's why that's my superpower. That's what I excel in. You might have more than one. That's natural. Or you might think you have more than one. That's even more natural, right? But I want everybody to stop for a while, right? And while I'm talking about this, think about your superpower. What is it? Oh, I'm so smart. Oh, I'm so handsome. Oh, I'm so rich. I'm so whatever, right? Or I have a great job, or something like that, right? Just think about all your superpowers right now. Don't worry about your weaknesses. Think about your superpowers, all right? And while I'm talking about these superheroes of the Bible, think about your superpowers, and at the end of it, I want you to remember to be able to list out your superpower and reflect on this. So let's go to the next slide, which is King Saul. We'll be reading 1 Samuel. King Saul is kind of a superhero, but he's like a one-shot wonder. The problem is we always remember King Saul because he is a proverbial bad guy, right? Because he chased after David, wanted to kill him, he's a bad king, so on and so forth. But he's not a bad guy. In fact, if you think about it and read about it, you'll find he is pretty awesome. He's a little bit like Peter, where, you know, just one moment of weakness, it kind of defines your entire life, which is not really nice, but that's how the Bible writes it as. And I'd like to paint Saul in a different picture, you know. As I say Saul, I see a fake Superman symbol here. I think he is almost like a Superman here. Bear with me while I read this, right? 1 Samuel chapter 9. I think also because he has so many good qualities, he has so many superpowers, right? I think the Bible is a bit afraid to say, yeah, he did this, he did this, he did this. Because then we might focus on another thing, just like what the children of Israel did. They kind of focus on, oh, what he is so good at, and not how he can fall. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read this. I think I'll read this and then I'll interrupt myself. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphnea, a Benjamite, a man, a mighty man of power. Okay, so this is not Saul. This is Saul's father. Right? And I'll stop here and say, mighty man of power, he is already of good lineage. He's like Kal-El? Is that the name of Superman? Yeah, and he is, he has, his father is a scientist and is in the planet. Somebody important, he's the head scientist. So he already has good genes. Alright? And in some Bible translation, man of power can be translated as things like wealthy or valiant. Like he won many wars. I mean, he's strong, he can fight wars, and he has money. Alright? So it's a good thing. Always good to have money. Now, verse 2. And he had a choice and handsome son, that's Saul, whose name was Saul. Wow. Choice and handsome. Choice. I never hear Zoe call me choice before. But, I mean, okay, but choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. Okay. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Okay, great. Now, he's rich. He's probably of fighting valor. He is handsome. He's choice. He's tall. Okay, good. I mean, looking like it's a great thing here. Then let's look into the next verse. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. But wait, before I say that, he is an obedient son. I mean, for donkeys, you're rich. I mean, camels at least, right? Donkeys? And just a bunch of it, you have a servant, you can just ask them to go get the donkeys for you. But he didn't say, hey, you know, choice here, you know, why are you getting me to do it? I might lose my way. You can afford to, you'll miss me. He does miss him in the end. So he doesn't say any of that. He just says, I'm doing it. I'm an obedient son. Going for donkeys? I'm going for donkeys. That's me. I don't care. Right? Then you listen, right? On verse 4. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, and did not find them. Okay. Search one thing. Done. Nope. Then they passed through the land of Shalisha, and there they were not there. Okay. Two, we're done, right? No. Then he passed through the land of Benjamites, but did not find them. Wow, this guy is really determined. Saul has, I mean, he was given a task. He didn't go, it's not there. Right, Adam? It's not there. Done, and then just walk away. Like, oh, then the rest of us are going to find. Oh, it's not there. What about the kitchen? No, he went to one place. He searched the entire land. He goes to the next one. He finds and searched and finds they're not there. He went to another one after that, and he still did not find them. He is determined. When he is set to a task, he has gumption. We're talking about real character here, right? Somebody who was asked to do something trivial by somebody senior, you respect, you should respect your father, and he did it, even though you are somebody of status, right? 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, that's the servant saying to Saul, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says shall surely come to pass. So let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone. There is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand, 1/4 a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, where a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then, verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Okay, so for these 5 verses, we see another quality of Saul here. He says one thing. He makes his mind up, right? I searched 3 cities. I searched 3 cities already. I think that should be enough. I think, and he's right, my father is worried. We should go back. But the servant is even more determined. I said, we should look more, you know? I know a cheat. I think we can go ask the man of God. And he knows about it. They talk about it. He discusses about it. And he realizes, yep, the servant is right. So he listens to advice, right? He can change. He's flexible. He's able to take correction. I say, we should go back. Nope, you shouldn't. Okay, you're right. Let's go. And he does it, right? Let us keep reading here. Actually, from verse 11 to 21. Okay, I'll just read through it. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered to them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice for the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him, because he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat, and therefore go up, for about this time you will find him. And then they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin and shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. Remember that Israel had asked for a king, right, a commander amongst them, I mean against the will of God, but that's fine. I will anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of Philistines. For I look upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, he didn't recognize him, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? It's not on you and on your father's, on all your father's house. Okay, so he says, he didn't recognize him. He introduced himself, Samuel introduced himself, and then tells him, hey, I know, relax. The donkeys are fine. And then he drops a bomb on him. Says, well, is it not on you and on all your father's house, the desire of Israel? And Saul immediately said, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? I mean, like this to me. So in this verse, right, we can see that he is grounded. I mean, even when the prophet comes and says, wow, you are the, what does it say? I don't want to misquote here. You are the desire of Israel, you and your family. But he says, no, wait, hey, hang on, wrong guy, right? It's me, right? I mean, I'm Benjamite. I'm the smallest tribe. My family is the least. You sure you got the right person? Right? And then, after which, they ate. And then, Samuel anointed Saul as king. I mean, they have a lot of different things here. He actually sat the highest place with Samuel, Saul did, and ate with him. And he says in verse 27, as they were going down on the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "And you stay here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." So he kept him apart, right? And said, "Hey, I want to talk to you quietly." Then in chapter 10, he anoints him and he says, "You are the commander of Israel." And he then in verse 2 starts telling him, "Hey, this is the play-by-play, you know. It's like, okay, when you walk away, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. And they'll say this to you, that the donkey has been found. And then tell him that, but tell him that your father has already ceased caring and he's worrying about you." And then on verse 3, it says, then you go next thing, you go to find the terrible tree. It's like a map. Right, every single thing. Oh, you see 2%, then you see 3%, and they will do this and they do that. Somebody's carrying this and carrying that. It's like a play by play. And then he says, in the end, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from, verse 5 here. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you come there to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, a tambourine, and a flute, and a harp. Wow, that's exact. Before them, and they will be prophesying. Then at verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man." That is where he really becomes Superman. So, from... let's keep going. "And let it be, when the signs come to you," verse 7, "that you will do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." This is incredible. So, already in verse 6, he says, the Spirit of God, of the Lord, will come unto you, you'll prophesy, and you become a new man. And when you are a new man, Samuel says, "Let it be, when these signs come to you, that you will do as the occasion demands." He's saying, go ahead, do what you think is right, because God is with you. I can go play cards, I can gamble, I can do anything because God is with me. That's what he thinks, right? So that's an extremely huge amount of liberty that's given to him only because God is so with him, you know? So he's so anointed, alright? Then he says, "You shall go down," verse 8, "you shall go down with me to Gilgal. And surely I'll come down to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." Again, 7 days, right? Just wait 7 days and then I'll show you. And so it was when he turns back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Every single one, right? So you go, you see the two people, two women, you see the people carrying this, and then you see the prophets. And when they came there to the hill, verse 10, there was a group of prophets to meet him. There the Spirit of God, like you said, came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that their people said to each other, "What is this that come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? So here he's also able to prophesy. He was given another heart, right? Things are looking great. And when they finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him, this is uncle, not his father. So he said to him and his servant, "Hey, where do you go?" So he said, "I have to look for the donkeys." Remember, he was given liberty, right? The words were, and do as the occasion demands. So this is the occasion that what it demands, right? He says, the Saul's uncle said, "Where do you go?" He said, "I went to look for the donkeys." And when we saw that there were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. So that was all true, all right, right? And Saul's uncle said, tell me please what Samuel said to you. Now, this is a more directed question. And Samuel said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys have been found. Still truth. Not the whole truth, but still truth. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. And that was extremely wise. Because God has his own timing. You don't want to, you know, hey, I'm choice, I'm handsome, you know. Look, I'm so tall. I'm the commander. You know. Celebrate, come, let's go, celebrate. We can celebrate quietly, you know. Just don't. No, that's it. So ultimately, the Spirit of the Lord is clearly with him. He is really a man of God. He is really quite a superhero here. I mean, he has the superpowers of being of so many human qualities that are so good. He's able to prophesy. He's able to do the right thing when given the liberty to do so. Right? And on from 17 to 22, no, so 17 to 23, this is where Samuel anointed or proclaimed that Saul was king of Israel. And everybody was super happy. Verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upwards. Again, telling you, he's tall, right? He's tall and he's handsome. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is none like him among all people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king! So he was already popular. He has that charisma, leadership. He has that natural, he's a natural leader of men, right? Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it on a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose heart God has touched. He's now a king, so of course he needs some escort. He doesn't want to be struck down, so he had valiant men walk with him and protect him. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Right? He still has the forbearance. He is a king. He's a king now. Right? And these people are rebels. It's a bit different from when David was threatening the throne. These people are openly rebelling and telling people, at this moment, when he is taking over the throne, right? You don't want to say something bad and everything. You will really want to silence them. But he's not. He's confident in God. And he says, no problem. He held his peace. Right? Now, let's go to the next chapter. This is where Saul actually saved Jabesh Gilead. What happened is the Ammonites came and they made some ridiculous request. I thought they said, oh, you know, okay, fine. And they go towards that city and say, you know, we're going to attack you. And they say, no, okay, wait. We'll make a covenant, you know, please be. You know, we'll pay you or something. Then they said, no, I want your right eyes. Something as ridiculous as that. So they really cried out. And they cried out to King Saul. Now verse 5. Now there was Saul coming from behind the herd for a few, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He really loved his people. His job is to fight the battles for them, right? So, in our context, we have a brother who loves his church and will be fighting for his church. Immediately, when somebody threatens a brother or a sister in the church, he feels angry. This guy whose throne was threatened and everything only feels anger when his brothers are in danger. That is a quality. So he took a yoke of oxen, verse 7, and cut them into pieces and sent them all throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Then he numbered them, and he told Jabesh-Gilead, don't worry, we'll be here, we will attack them. And they killed everybody. Verse 11. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people into three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of day. They killed them until it was hot, too hot to kill. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Everybody was fleeing on their own. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death. See? The men are saying, let's kill the traitors, let's kill the rebels. So Saul can just say, yeah, okay, sure, I mean, I don't want to, I'm a nice guy, but you guys want to do it? Go ahead. Right? He did not. He said, but 13, verse 13, said, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. How could you ruin the victory of the Lord with your own will, with your own desires, your own thinking? Right? He's so with God, he's so in line with God, that he knows that shouldn't happen. At least not today. Today is a victorious day. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And it was wonderful. Right? So many examples of Saul, right? Where he shows forbearance, he shows humility, he accepts correction, he's determined, he's obedient, he is choice, he's handsome, he's tall, sure. But he has all that inner quality within him that makes him the superhero that he is. That's his real superpower. His new man, his new heart. Alright, and he exhibits it. We'll go to verse 13. This is where, actually, verse 13, if you read it, you will notice that Saul didn't actually start this fight. He didn't start this fight. It was Jonathan who started the fight with the Philistines in verse 3. And Jonathan attacked the garrisons of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines thought of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. So Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines, attacked the Philistines first. And then the Philistines heard of it. So knowing that they will retaliate, Saul had no choice. He blew the trumpet. Maybe he had a choice, but he blew the trumpet. And he said, let the Hebrew hear, we are going to war. Then the Israel heard that Saul has attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And they think, okay, Saul has attacked them, so we gather the troops. So, let's go to verse... what happens was that he gathered them together, they wanted to fight, but when they saw the massive army of the Philistines, they're like, oh! They were very afraid. Verse 6 here. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were in distress, then the people hid in caves, in thickets and rocks, in holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed back over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. He's still brave. He's still standing there in Gilgal. But all the people that followed him was trembling. Then he knew what he must do. He was told to wait 7 days. So in verse 8, he said, then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Okay, let's pause here. I mean, when Samuel was giving the instructions back in, I think, 9, like, play by play, you see two people, you see three people, you hold this, everything is going correct, right? You have the playbook. That's great. That's easy to follow. Now the danger here is where he starts slipping. Alright, that's why his superpower is not working anymore. Right? This here, when his superpower is not working, is the gap that they that God has allowed. Right? He did follow whatever Samuel told him to do. Wait 7 days. That's easy to do. God tells you to do this, you do it. Right? Easy. Then God gives you a bit of room. And when he gives you a bit of room, you need to be careful about what you're doing. So what he did next was where he failed. And everybody remembers this. Verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering to God. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. How coincidental is that? Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and I offered a burnt offering. Okay, so he's saying, hey, I'm the commander, I'm the leader of men, I see a danger here. My war, my valiant history, heritage tells me this is the time the Philistines will attack. So I need to make supplication, I need to pray, I need to give an offering to the Lord. And he did. And it's not unusual. If you look at chapter 11, verse 15, he actually did. So let's read that for a while. Chapter 11, 1 Samuel 11, 15. So all the people went to Gilgal and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they made sacrifices, peace offering before the Lord there. Saul and all the men rejoiced greatly. Saul himself, did offer sacrifices as well. He was there, right? He can do it. He knows how to do it. He's anointed, right? So he thought, my superpower will bear me through. I will follow what my superpower is supposed to do. I'm supposed to defend Israel. I'm supposed to fight the battles. So he did it. And verse 13 to 14 of chapter 13, you see that Samuel cursed him, right? And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, you, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. And things from there turned horribly wrong. I mean, he did go on to win many battles, right, and protect Israel. But as already said, his kingdom will end. And when finally he fought the Amalekites and he spared Agag, the king of Amalek, and the spoils to sacrifice later, and rent Samuel's robe, all that story, and then his kingdom was divided, and so on and so forth. So things turned badly here, but he had a superpower. I want you again think about your own superpower here, right? But he had a superpower. His superpower is his ability to win battles. He knows the enemies. He's a leader of men. He is determined to do things. He has gumption. He listens to advice. He has all kinds of qualities here, right? And he leaned upon it and said, I am the flesh. I will run. I'll run until the problem is solved. And he did. And it didn't work. Okay? So, it's easy when Samuel had a play-by-play book, right? Say, chapter 11, where he says, just do this. But when he was allowed to perform his own duties, where he's supposed to judge Israel and fight the battles for them, he used the superpowers. Let's leave it simply at that first. We will think about it a little bit more when we talk about the next superhero, who is Moses. Okay, two superheroes, right? Moses is found in Exodus. And while we have a Superman in King Saul, I think we have a Batman in Moses. He has, Saul has the superpower of his innate abilities, right? Just like Superman, he's strong. He can shoot lasers with his eyes. All his natural talent. Moses is like Batman, where his superpower is stuff. Specifically, a staff, which is the rod of God. I think we can go and start from Exodus 3, when he first was called by God, when he saw the burning bush. We will go from verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him, said from the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place here you stand is holy ground. So, let's go 6 first. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I mean, you hear this, and then he says, here I am. He's still, you know, relatively brave. Then you got told, hey, you know, don't draw near, take your sandals off. What are you doing? Take your sandals off your feet. This is holy ground. It's like, oh no. Then he says, I am the God of your father. It's like, I'm so afraid. He's so scared. And he just goes, okay, I'll take off my sandals. There's one thing he didn't take away, but just continue reading. Okay, then on verse 7 onwards, we will see that God has kind of given him a game plan. Right? He says, okay, I need you to deliver from Israel, deliver Israel from the Egyptians. I need you to actually go there and free my people. Alright? He told him again, kind of like Samuel, the play-by-play. Although he was afraid, right? But he was so concerned for the people of God or his duties that he actually talked back. Started asking questions. I think, hey, can you actually finding flaws with the plan of God, which is amazing. He said, this is the plan. The plan is you go here. Wait. Who am I? What? Hey, I'm not. Who am I? Then he says, you are this person. Don't worry. You'll be fine. Then say, wait, who are you? Then say, oh, let's tell them that I'm the God of Israel, blah, 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 blah. Then, what if Israel does not listen? Then do this. Then what if I cannot speak? Yeah? It's like, hey, you know, he happens to be God. He happens to tell you the plan. He doesn't, it's God's plan. How can it fail, right? But he's here, he's asking, right? And now we can go to let's go to 13 to 17. This is where he said this is where he started asking questions. Let's go there. Okay, 13 to 17, chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is this name? What shall I say then to them? Who are you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. That is my name forever. That is my memorial to all generations. go gather the elders of Israel together, say to them, even give them a script, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Script. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of Hebrews had met us, and now please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Right? The script again to Pharaoh. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt even told him where it's gonna fail. Don't worry. I mean, when it fails, it will fail. Don't even tell him this. I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all wonders which I'll do in the midst. Right? This is the amount of extent of back and forth that we have here. Alright? Let's go to 4:13-17. This is where he is trying to plead and said, you know, I'm not a good person, I can't speak. And he says in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you what you shall do. So he even has a sidekick, this superhero, just like Batman has Robin. Moses has Aaron. He's even given a sidekick to complete his mission. Right? So, the one thing I said before that he did not forget to take away was actually his rod. I need to find it. I don't know why I can't find it here. So in chapter 4, let's start from 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they would not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He was holding a rod. He was like, oh no, I know, I'm hiding his face. And then he's taking out his sandals. Please, sorry, he's still holding on to his rod. Right? That's how much he relies upon it. And God said, yes, I will use that rod, the rod that you have. And with that rod, he created like marvelous things. He did the 10 plagues on Egypt. But let's look at how powerful his superpower is, which God made. Right? Let's go to chapter 7 of Exodus. And we'll go like rapid fire here over all the wonderful things he has done with the rod. Chapter 7, verse 8 to 13. So, then the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show us a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. And then he did, and it became a serpent. The rod can become a serpent. Go to chapter 7, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Amazing. You can strike waters and make them blood. Chapter 8, verse 6. Right, another one. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frog came up and covered the land of Egypt. This didn't mention the rod, so let's ignore that first. Let's do 8:17. Chapter 8, verse 17. Let's start with 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth and became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. It can also create lice, right? Next, chapter 9:23. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Okay? Pretty good, right? You can make a serpent, you can make blood, you might be able to make frogs, you definitely can make lice, you can create fire, thunder, hail. Okay, 14 is chapter 14. The one we all know, right? 14, verse 16. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. He can part waters with that rod. In chapter 17 again, verse 1. Then all the congregations of children of Israel set out on the journey in the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirst there for water. And people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand with your rod, which is struck the river, and go. And I'll stand before you there on the rock on Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he did it, right? Can even the rod can even be so nice, so surgical, you can strike a rod and come out drinking water, right? Of course, in verse 9 here, he raised his rod and then Joshua is able to win the battle, right? And when he lowered his rod, they failed to win. So this rod even can command soldiers and make them win battles. And every time he used his power, he won the day. He got fire, hailstone. He got lice grow up. Yes, it did not immediately change Pharaoh's mind, but slowly it did. He used it to provide water for the children of Israel. He used it to divide the sea, to give them safe passage. Every time he raised the rod, he wins the battle. That's superpower. But again, there's another theme here. If you look at, you have to go to Numbers here. Go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. This is where he used a rod and his superpower, and it failed him. It didn't work, right? Numbers 27 to 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron," again, "gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." This is simple. He has done this before. Completely. It's worked. He's confident. His rod is here with him. Right? He even has a sidekick Aaron with him. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation and the animal drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the one time he used a superpower and he failed him. But, it wasn't easy for Moses. I mean, you will say, oh wow, what a mistake. No, I'll never do that. The lesson here for me is, don't do a mistake, right? But it's not that simple. Moses has endured a lot of things. He has actually been plagued by complainers all the time. I mean, there's a whole list here that I have. I'm not sure. Let's zoom past it. Let's do it again, one of those quick reading. All right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2, 14. I mean, when he first struck the Egyptian who was attacking an Israelite, right? The Hebrew men were fighting, and then, okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. And he, Moses, went out the second day. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. This is after he killed the Egyptian here, right? And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared, surely this thing is known, so on and so forth. Complainer, complain number one. Like, you are not the judge, you're not the prince. Who do you think you are? Alright? And he's the prince of Egypt. Okay, let's go Exodus 5:21. This is when they complained because he said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, you know what? I'll make them work twice as hard. I'll make them make their own bricks. So, in verse 21, he said, and they said to him, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. This is Israelites again scolding Moses. In the sight of his servant, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You keep doing this. You are killing us. You are killing us. Right? I remember Yim Fan saying one time that, you know, it's so difficult for the children of Israel just to go out of Egypt, go through the wilderness into the promised land. I mean, it's so difficult. Yes. And they made sure that Moses knew about it every single time. Exodus 14, right? And he had to hear it all the time and bear it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. Again, they complained and they said to Moses, he said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that you told in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. See, again, okay. Then Moses goes, okay, don't be afraid, you know, okay, don't worry. I'll try to placate them. Again, no, so it's fine, alright. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that we sat by the pots of meat, you know, there were meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger. You know, this is where the Lord gave manna and everything. In fact, he gave meat as well on that day. But they complained every time. Let's go one last one, right? 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses, saying, why is it they have brought us out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, and our livestock with thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, yeah. So, he's under constant attack from the people he has saved and is trying to save. He's looking out for them and they don't appreciate it and they keep complaining. And if you think it is easy not to be angry and not to go back and lash back at them, the Lord himself was angry at the complainers. All right? In Numbers 11. I mean, the Lord himself was like saying, okay, 11 verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of them. He did not spare them. Moses was like, oh, you know, it's okay. Don't worry, I'll get water. I'll use my rod. I'll use my superpower. The Lord himself was like, no, You know, this is not, no, I can't take this. In verse 4 to 6, they complain again, right? Numbers 11, 4 to 6. A mixed multitude were there, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Wow. But now, our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, then they give you a description of manna. And then, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout the families. Everyone at the door of the tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased, and Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers, to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people, for they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Do not let me see my wretchedness. Right? That's how much they had between them. Like, oh, God was angry. He was angry. Alright? And in verse 31, the Lord eventually did send quail. And he made them stuff their bellies full, and with the mouth, the teeth, the meat is still within the teeth, they killed them with plague. That's how fierce the plague was. You know? That's how angry God was. And of course, you know, we all know that his own siblings didn't spare him. Right? In chapter 12, 1 to 2. Then Miriam, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he was married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said to him, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. And Miriam was struck with a plague, leprosy. Right? The Lord was angry for Moses. Right? And this is a rebellion. So the meaning of a rebellion is actually to oppose or refuse allegiance to established ruling authority. Dictionary meaning. Alright? Which works here. The established authority is Moses. When you oppose or refuse allegiance, you better be really careful. Alright? When the Lord establishes authority, unless there's something really happening here, like what happened to David or Saul, something happened. Do not be a rebel, right? Korah was swallowed by the earth, others were burned, you know, and then those people complained after that about the rebels who were killed by a plague, 14,000 of them. It is not great, alright? But let's go back to superpower again. I'm just trying to show that the solution here is not don't make a mistake. I mean, if you want to say God made a mistake, he let his anger take over. But he did as well as he could. He did what he was trying to do, right? Moses, number 20. Numbers 20. Where Moses made a mistake. Let's pay careful attention to this as well. From 20, verse 1 to 3. There the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and she was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And people contended with Moses saying, blah, 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 right? But here, Moses just lost his sister. They journeyed together, they were like, from the start to the end, right? And then he just died. So he was already in that, he's already in that weak mindset, state of mind, and then here you complain, and then he made a mistake. Is it not understandable? Is it not reasonable for him to make a mistake? I don't think we can just say, right now, from a third party, reading a book, and saying, not good. I'm not like that. That's not me. Okay, the lesson here is, don't let your anger be, take control. Not really. I don't think we are able. I don't think we are better than Moses. I don't think we are able to do better than what they did. But okay, let's go back again and think about it. The whole point of this is about superpowers and losing the superpowers. So why did I tell you about Moses? Why did I tell you about Saul? These two people are fantastic people. Throughout, I would challenge anybody who say they are lesser men. I would challenge anybody who say they are greater than them. Right? But it's also to show that even the best of us, with their superpowers, with their anointing, with their God-given superpowers, and relying on that, can also get us in trouble. And then I go on to say, you know, how Saul was reasonable, how Moses was reasonable, how normal or understandable it is for these superheroes to react and use their superpowers only. So, I've asked you that question, right? Again, what's your superpower? Think about it. What's your superpower? But you know that they were not evil men. They were not like, I'm going to use my superpower. No, there's no malice. There's no abuse of their superpower. They acted as any fallible man, right? Any imperfect man. The lesson here is I will not make the mistake because you might not be able to help doing it. Now we go to the next slide. Now, gave you a lot of time. Think about your superpowers. I hope you have some answer. What are they? It's not super superpower. I already gave you examples, right? Say, for example, I am clearly handsome, so that's my superpower. Maybe not choice, but handsome. And then I thought, you know, it's not fair for us brothers who need to get embarrassed. We come out here, lead song, share, you know. I think it's time for the sisters to be embarrassed as well. So I'm going to pick on the sisters here. Let's go from the top left. Great job! All right. Big bubble saying great job. Sister Nancy has this superpower. I'm sure you guys notice it. I mean, it's hard to hide. Right? When she does anything, she does it to the best of abilities. There's no stopping her until she did. Maybe not perfect, right? But she did it until it's like, until everything, every part of her body says, that's it, you know? And goes, I need to sleep. I'm going to fall sick. You always hear her say that, right? So she has that superpower. She has that drive to do a good job. That's her superpower. Great superpower. And I think the Lord kind of spared me here today because she made a lot of the other sisters missing, so I'm able to speak bad about them without them being here. So let's go to the next one down. You see two Chinese cute boys, boy and girl, bowing in front of their parents in Chinese New Year garments, you know, like respectfully. This superpower is Sister Mary Bex. She has this superpower of being super polite. She's so polite, she's irritating. So sometimes I always try to make her, make fun of her, try to make her insult her husband. Say this, then she goes, She can never say anything. You know, always like very polite. You can always hear her saying the right things, not being rude to anybody at all. no matter who you are, right? And I tried to do that. I tried to make her be rude. I failed to do so. If anybody managed to do that, let me know. I need to take pointers from you, all right? It begins to irritate me, but fine. Let's go to the next one. Top right now, a helping hand. One man giving a helping hand. This is Sister Eunice. Sister Eunice is always super helpful. Everywhere she goes, I mean, when we're doing this thing, it's like, how can I help? When nose deep in something, fixing something, doing something, lift up your head, and you see Sister Eunice on there. Hey, what are you doing? How can I help? I don't need help. You don't know how to help. Okay, help me go and get the thing over there. Okay, I go help. Help do the curtains. She did the curtains. She's like, can I help? 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 Can you? Let me do my stuff. Right? Super powerful, being helpful. Great. Sister Wendy, she's always super friendly. Right? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, no, I can't talk to you. Oh, hey, I just want to take my stuff. Oh, hi. They start telling you, talking about stuff. Making sure you're not down. Concerned, and so on and so forth. She's always there to make sure that you're taken care of, you're well attended to. And then, when you want to talk to her, she's always there. You can imagine her face right now, right? And just saying, I love her. Help you and do things for you, right? Super friendly. Super, super friendly. And again, there's nothing wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with these traits. These are fantastic traits. It might be irritating to me, but it's fantastic. And it's almost unarguably a great thing. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's fantastic. And I said they're superpowers. Because almost always you just go, and you solve it with that. Solve it with that. Right? Being polite. You usually won't go wrong. What can go wrong? Somebody just told you, hey, that's my seat. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Right? The guy carrying it up. Hey, help you. No. Moses said, no, thank you, no, I don't need help. No, go away. I need that. Go away. Nothing, no problem. Right? It will not make anything wrong. It is great. But sometimes, use these superpowers in the wrong way, and things go very strange. Alright, let's go to John chapter 2, for example. That's just a great example. I love it. John chapter 2, one of the first things Jesus did. John chapter 2, let's go to verse 13. This is where Jesus went crazy and did a lot of stuff. Right? So let's read it. John 2, 13. Excuse me. Now the Passover of Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered, that is written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Alright, let's stop here. Alright, Jesus got angry, saw what shouldn't be done in the house of God. Now let's put on Nancy, Sister Mary back, Sister Eunice, Sister Wendy, all the power go back to Jesus at that moment in time. Now, what's going to happen? Alright, first, Jesus will go be friendly, like Sister Wendy. Hey, hello. Hey, busy, yeah? After work, we can go drink coffee, yeah? Alright? Let's go drink coffee after work. But, then you'll be polite, and like Sister Mary back. Say, oh no, uncle, you shouldn't sell things in front of the temple. It's not good. Maybe go out a bit. Just go a little bit further, then maybe you can sell, it's okay. Then you'll be take the power of Sister Eunice and say, come, come, I help you. I carry this thing. We'll go to this corner, right? And we'll I'll help you call for business. Hey, anybody want to buy? Come, want to buy those? Come and buy. Say, Eunice. Sister Eunice, great, huh? Then, Sister Nancy must always work all day. Make sure everything in the business is so good. All right. By the end of the day, everybody's happy. The merchants get the money, maybe move a bit further off. You know, maybe more merchants will come because the business is so good, and then the advertising from Sister Nancy is so good. You know. And Sister Eunice is so good. Help you call people. Right? So verse 17 will read, instead of, then his disciples remembered that was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse 17 will read, then his disciples remember that which he said, I must be about my father's business. That is his father's business. Selling oxen and sheep in front of his house. How crazy is that? That is not why we use our superpower. There are times where we need to use our superpower. There are times where we need to stop using our superpowers. Let's go to the next slide. Why do we want to lose our superpower? Okay, the superpowers are wonderful. They're great qualities to have. And whenever you use them, things always happen. Okay, good things usually happen. But there is one very big problem with it. That, God gave you that talent. God gave you that characteristic. But the problem is it identifies you, and you identify with it. Then there's an issue where God is no longer between this you and this superpower. It has become kind of automatic, right? If you watch Superman, right, when somebody's shooting a gun, he doesn't go, whoa, he doesn't hide, right? Because he knows the bullet is just going to bounce off him. It's become automatic. He doesn't have anything between that. He doesn't have a normal reflex or things like that. You don't see Batman taking an elevator going downstairs or walking downstairs. It just and glide down and swoop down and everything, right? He doesn't use elevators, right? Not even the elevators. It is worse because it is not dangerous like a terrible power like money or like nuclear power. Right? Everybody knows is a power, but it can be used for bad. It can be also used for good, but it can be used for bad. But people who use those powers, right, like money and things like that, they recognize it, they pray about it, they stop and think about it before they use it. They seek God before they use it. But it's not because you are holy or great, or because you read Moses and whatever, and I remember thinking, I'll not make a mistake, so I'll pray about it. This is a terrible power. You know it. You know not to abuse it. You are good because you fear the consequences of what happens if you misuse it. We similarly need to pause to let God in when we use our superpowers. Especially when we use our superpowers. We need to have a fear for the consequences of our superpowers. The same as using anything else. We need to... The problem is Superman doesn't dodge. The problem is Batman doesn't walk down the stairs. We don't because we think that is the way to solve the problem. That's the easiest way. That's the solution. Is that really the solution? That has helped you time and again. That has caused fire. That has won you victory. That has created lice. That has parted the seas. That has provided water. But is it the right time again to use your superpower? Stop. Pause. We need to have a fear even of using our powers of good. Same as anything else. We need to be able to seek God about it. You remember all the superpowers I'm asking all of you to think about? Remember them? You have a list? Next time you want to use them, I need everybody, including myself, to stop and think, actually, that's why I started the sermon, about it before we use it. We have to fear the consequences of them. I'm not saying it will happen, but maybe if Moses had paused before he struck the rock and think about what God has said, maybe he wouldn't have struck the rock. But we know, of course, that was God's plan, right? And talking of God's plan, God will use villains to perfect his will. God will use bad guys to do his work. So it is not crazy to think that the devil will use good people to hinder God's plan as well. So, in fact, I think that's a better strategy for the devil. It is easy to see the nuclear power. And then people will be vigilant and watch over it. It is more difficult to get a good person hated and use the superpower and then think about God and say, hey, God doesn't want me to do good here. Or you think it's good. He doesn't want me to save the children of Israel by giving an offering because, you know, if there's no offering, we'll lose and then we'll be defeated. Right? I cannot afford to have my brothers die in this battle. I need to do something about it. My superpower will do it. So, let's go to the next slide. This is where it starts to sound like a confession, but it's not really. What's my superpower? Well, humility is one of my many superpowers, right? And again, this sounds weird, but when I hear I have to share, immediately my hand went up to my face, just like the picture there. Oh, no. Oh, I quickly invoked my superpower. I said, no, I'm really not good enough to share. I'm going to take it. What can I say to all these brothers and sisters? Look at that. I'm looking at Brother Paul. I mean, what can I say to everyone else that they don't already know, you know? But I'm happy to report I'm well-trained enough to not say, Brother Paul, what about... I said I'll pray about it. I kind of let God in. Then God told me a story. And this is an interesting story. Go to the next slide. This is 2 Kings chapter 4. We can go there. This is about the widow's oil. I almost totally forgotten about the story. I think I'll read it. And then I'll interrupt myself again, as usual. 2 Kings 4, 1. A certain woman of the wives of the son of prophets cried to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my sons to be his slaves, my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What should I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Okay. There's nothing in the house but a jar of oil, right? That's all he has. Verse 3. Then Elisha said to the prophet's widow, he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Just gather as many vessels as you can from your neighbors. Gather a lot." Now, pause here a minute, all right? 2 days ago, during Friday Bible fellowship, Rapa was reading, and maybe that's my superpower as well. My other superpower is nitpicking. So I nitpick and could he come and grab somebody, read something. Then he said this. He was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And we don't have really to go there. But the point is that there, in that verse, he actually, the Bible describes us as earthen vessels. And that really syncs up with this thing here that we're seeing here. Now, think about this, all right? Go back to here. Why did Elisha ask her to borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not get it just you? These vessels are people, and from neighbors. She wants, Elisha, God wants that woman not to, I mean, God definitely wants the widow's sons not to be sold as slaves, of course, but he wants to perfect his will. It's not just that. He is looking at the people as well. His neighbors, her neighbors, right? How she can bless them. She had to go every single neighbor, knock on the door, hello, can I get some vessel, any vessel? Huh, what vessel you want? Any vessels, just any vessel, earthen vessel. Take all the vessels. So everybody knows this crazy woman is taking my pot. I mean, it's a flower pot, but she's taking it. Oh, this person is taking my wash basin, taking it. It's like, what do you want to use it for? I don't know yet, but I think maybe to drink with it, I don't know. You cannot drink this, I use this to wash my feet. No, never mind. I can take. Take and take and take and take. Every neighbor, all kinds of vessels. What this tells me is everybody is different. Everybody's vessel is different. I know the picture here. The picture is a picture of a woman like filling oil on like earthen vessels on the left. And it looks like, you know, she's all the vessels are generally nice looking, have a spout. But it's not what it is. It is all empty vessels, but they're of all kinds. All right? And gathered from everywhere, right down here. Everywhere. Go borrow vessels from everywhere. All right? Everybody's need is different. Everybody's vessel is different. Now let's keep reading. Verse 4. And when you come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Stop here again. Notice how he said, close the door. Again, another great characteristic is God likes to work personally. I mean, you can always say, hey, you know, gather in the courtyard, everybody can see, or it's more space, you know, don't worry about running out of space, don't bump each other, so small, you know. No, go into the room, shut the door behind you and your sons, and then you start pouring out the vessels. Then, okay, remember Elisha said, do this, do that, do this, do that, step together. Now, verse 5, watch what she does. Watch how exact her actions are, right? So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Exactly. This is clearly a prophet's wife. She knows when they say this, do this. Nothing about it. There's not even the who are you, who am I, who is he, why did this happen? No. Just do it. Keep quiet. Do it according to what's been told to you. Okay, now, let's go to verse 6. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that he said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. And that's the end. Right? The widow's oil. Now, you look at the other picture here. It's actually a picture of like maybe molten steel or something, iron, being poured into cast. Obviously, the iron is heated up to a very high temperature and then it's poured out into cast that is, I think, bars. And they are just moving, I guess, the whole plate downwards while the molten iron was being poured. This is kind of what was happening back here, right? The widow didn't go pour, and then she upright the small vessel of oil again, pour, And then upright, small vessel of oil again, pour as the water. It's actually pouring. And then the suns are just going like a factory line. One vessel, next vessel, two suns, right? So it's easy. Take another one, like a fireman's line. So you give all the vessels one by one, one by one, one by one. And then, when it was full, when all the vessels were full, there's not another vessel, the oil ceased. The oil stopped multiplying. It just stopped flowing. Then she just righted them. I guess she just right the oil, and then the oil flask, and then we have all around us all the filled flask of oil. Right? That's amazing. And that is kind of actually, okay, first, the oil ceases when the work is done, clearly. But if you think about what happens if it didn't, if it keeps going, I mean, then you'll, then you'll just run around, you know, anything, whatever you can, just pour into anything. If I were there, I'll be the director of operations. I'll quickly go and say, you, go to the factory, go and find a tub. And we go find a tub, pour it in, we'll sell the oil, we'll be rich, and then we'll have a dynasty, and then now I'm a king, and so on and so forth. But that's not what happened, because God is good. If you happen to have that, what's going to happen is you have this flask of everlasting oil, nations will fight over it, and in the end, the family will be destroyed. So God sometimes also denies because he's good. The oil stops because God is good. But anyway, the whole point is, this is the story that he gave me, and this is the experience he put me through, right? So I was saying, hey, I have nothing to teach these people. You know, they have all different needs. They are different vessels. How will I be one size fits all? You know, I'm not a McDonald's Happy Meal. You know, I can't satisfy everybody with one thing. But the Lord said, you know, the vessels were from all my neighbors. It doesn't matter what sort of vessels they have, whether they are, whoa, this is a trophy from King Saul himself or something. No, still fills with oil. It's a basin to wash your feet. Still fills with oil. And the oil blessed them. Imagine, after he sold the oil, right? She'll definitely return all the vessels back to the neighbors. Then that vessel is going to sit in the home. And when they're just talking, doing their own business, or maybe, you know, when times of distress, or even times of joy, they might look at the vessel and go, wow, yeah, that's a great miracle. That's something I remember. God is real. God is good. Even to the widows and everybody. So, this is what happened to me. God poured it out, and then you can ask Zoe. I was like, okay, I got it. So I started writing in my ideas, typing it out. Then, next day, throw it, start again. Throw it, start again. I keep doing it again and again. The oil kept flowing and flowing and flowing until finally it stopped. It just suddenly stopped. And then there it is. This is what it is right now. So I thank God for it. But just to end my sharing and to summarize, I think, and to reemphasize, the title of the sharing, I guess, shouldn't be Lose Your Superpower, but more like Pausing Your Superpower. But I thought losing your superpower sounds greater, nicer. We need to learn our weaknesses, for sure. Right? But I think we often forget to learn our masteries. We forget to learn what we're good at. We know, we can make a list, but we don't learn from our superpowers. We have used the superpowers before, every one of us, our own superpowers, and it went wrong. And it's not because we were unlucky. If you think about it, if you pray about it, it was not because circumstances are not right. Because Brother Darren was angry, and I say this, and of course he smacked me. It's his fault, not mine. My superpower is great. It's not that. is not about circumstances. It's about you not letting God in before using it. It's a tool, just like any other tool, that we need to be ready. We need to wear our safety goggles and be prepared before we actually use it. Especially with a tool that we are very used to, because we get complacent. We need to learn our masteries, learn to slow down, fear the consequences of our actions, of our superpower, give a gap for God. Don't immediately do it. I know it's easy. I know you can solve it easily. So, I know Windows, I know Mac, I know Mac OS, I just tuned it. No. Do it. Stop and think your superpower. Let God in. Only then will His will be done, and then your actions will become perfect. Amen. Shall we rise and pray? Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Just as we are, Lord, just as we started, you have taken us, Lord, in all our cracks, Lord. These earthen vessels, Lord, not worthy to hold your blood, Lord. But we are here before you, Lord, because you have chosen us, not by our own strengths or whatever we did, or because we deserve it. We don't deserve anything, Lord. We are the vessels used to wash feet, Lord. We're not grafted in, Lord. We're not supposed to be here, Lord. But you, Lord, has poured the oil, Lord. But Lord, right now, Lord, we pray for our weaknesses, but Lord, we also pray even more so for our strength, Lord. Stop us, Lord. Give us the wisdom, Lord, the ability to pause, Lord. All the superpowers that we think we have, that we take for granted, that we use to solve all our daily issues, is it really from you, for you? Can you, Lord, give us, Lord, that heart, Lord, that gives King Saul, Lord? Change us, Lord, to pause, Lord, to do the right thing, Lord. Take the stairs. Dodge the bullets. If you need to. Think about the brothers and sisters. Think about your will before we do what we think is right. What we know, think we know, Lord, is correct. Our superpower, Lord. Create that gap, Lord. We know, Lord, that we can't do it, Lord. Only you can put that in, Lord. We'll ask this, Lord, that you may grant it, Lord, in every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.